Well, you may have noticed that some powerful things are happening. You may have noticed this all eyes, all ears today, right now, as we are meeting, Charlie Kirk's memorial service is happening. With your Jesus glasses on, do you see it? Do you see it? The entire focus of an entire nation is on one microphone, one podium, for the space of a couple hours. Jesus, please pour out on that time. We need you. We need you. Oh, in Jesus' name. So it is our custom here at Harvest to go through the Bible, chapter by chapter, book by book, verse by verse. But we always stop if something significant is happening in the prophetic sense. Fascinating that we are taking this entire year talking about Bible prophecy. I'm trying to tell you everything that I know that I've learned over my times of teaching God's word. Wednesday night, book of Daniel. Sunday morning, here, the book of Revelation. And we need to take a little break from that, if you don't mind, because I want to talk about something that I think is absolutely prophetically substantial. In the life of every person, every nation, a loving, righteous, and holy God arranges key moments, positions people and politics for a unique and pivotal focus. I think that's happening today. And there, the God of the universe asks a life-changing, nation-altering question. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21, God's people in a critical crossroads. From Mount Carmel, God asks all of Israel, and Elijah came to all the people, and he said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, well, then follow him." A husband and a father of two, Charlie Kirk's memorial is happening right now. Right now. National leaders in attendance. Much of America is watching. So many emotions. All these last 11 days, you've been through it, so have I. Deep sadness, anger sometimes, anxiety, sense of loss. What's going on? And for many, some have said, how could God allow such a tragedy? Would you join me in the book of Gospel of John? Gospel of John, chapter 15. John, chapter 15. I believe that God today has put upon my heart 14 points to consider. 14. In fact, for those of you who like to take notes, Chris, we got some stuff for you, don't you? Don't put them on there just yet. But I want to show you something that I believe, as always, God's word speaks to every circumstance, every season, every situation. And I don't want to miss anything that he's trying to show us. Chapter 15, Gospel of John. Look down there to verse number 18. Jesus said, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." That's why the world hates you. Remember verse 20, "The word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." Verse 21. "But all things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me." They don't know God. "If I had not come and spoken to them, then they would have no sin." Really, they would have no cognizance. No, am I sinning? Wouldn't have even occurred to them. "But now, because I have spoken and taught, they have no excuse for their sin." Verse 23. "He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin." They wouldn't be convicted even at this moment for their sin. "But now they have seen what I have done and also hated both me and my Father." Verse 25. "But this happened that the word may be fulfilled, which is written by the law. They hated me without a cause." That's Psalm 35, verse 19. why was Charlie Kirk killed? You've heard all kinds of folks talking about all kinds of things. I'd like to go over 14 points for your consideration. Go ahead, Chris, if you would. Number one, Charlie was murdered because he spoke and lived a deep conviction of biblical truth, and somebody hated him for it. And because he continuously repeated that the only hope for this nation is Jesus Christ. Charlie was murdered not because he was an elected official interested, insisting on political or party beliefs, but because he was a brilliant, well-read, and well-researched private citizen speaking biblical truths regarding marriage, men and women, sexual roles and responsibilities. Number two, Charlie was murdered because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, Harvest. Don't ever forget that. But against fallen angels who have destroyed civilization after civilization, marriage after marriage, family after family, person after person. And after thousands of years and billions of people, these demons are quite skilled at doing so. And that battle is seldom from the guy with 6,000 demons foaming at the mouth. That's not how it usually happens. The world seeks to flood into your heart and mind every time you open your phone, anytime you enter the digital sphere. The demonic realm hates God, and they hate God's truth, and they especially hate and plan against those who have dedicated their lives to the teaching and the modeling of that truth. Number three, a thought. Charlie was murdered because the unsaved world is darkened in their thinking. And just like those rickety old men in Acts chapter 7, do you remember that? They were listening to Stephen. And when they couldn't stand what he reviewed Israel's history, in my mind's eye, you couldn't be in the Sanhedrin unless you were at least 50. Many of them were well past that. In my mind's eye, I see their little skirts wobbling, their knobby knees leaping over tables. They couldn't get at Stephen's throat fast enough. Why? Because the unsaved world is darkened in their thinking. And the unsaved are convicted, but instead of falling on the rock, being saved and delivered, they respond with rage. Why? Romans chapter 1, verse 21, I'll read it to you. Because although they knew God, remember how the Bible says when the Holy Spirit is poured out, Acts chapter 2, God's conviction of righteous sin, I know what I shouldn't be doing. Of righteousness, I know what I should be doing. And that there is a judgment day coming. That is with every single human being. They may not admit it to you, but it's there. That is universal through every single human who has ever lived. They sense it. They know deep down. Paul called it conscience. They know it. Romans 1:21, and because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were broken, were darkened. Romans 8, verse 7. This is really important. The carnal or fleshly mind hates God. They hate Charlie, or they thought, and their own jumbled reasoning. They said, he is a person of hate, so I should murder him? Does that make logical sense to you? It's because their foolish hearts, carnal hearts, are darkened. And Romans 8, verse 7, the carnal or fleshly mind hates God. It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Harvest, please remember that unbelievers do not think clearly. And before we want to shake our fist at anybody doing something that bugs us, please remember 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. Paul says, and before you all got saved, You were one of those people too. How many of you can praise God for God's grace, God's mercy and forgiveness? History shows education without biblical truth is not the solution for ignorance. This is important. History clearly shows that education without biblical truth is not a solution for ignorance. The most educated and influential sinners are the ones who do the most damage. Who is pushing the LGBTQ rights agenda? It's the brightest Ivy League minds in America. Number four, Charlie was murdered because killers don't flip a switch. He was one thing one day and another thing suddenly another day. That's not how it works. You don't just fall into sin. Whoops, the ground is out from under me. We step into sin. One willful disobedience after another. Killers don't flip a switch. As God's truth and protection are being systematically removed from this country's institutions, have you noticed blindness and brutality is now manufactured in America's classrooms and digital sphere? For your consideration. Number five, did you notice that some people seem to rejoice? Did you see that? Some were glad. The positive reaction of Charlie's murder, that a husband and father of two small children had been savagely murdered in front of a horrified crowd. Why was that unsettling to you? Romans 1, verse 32. Though they knew God, the unsaved, though they knew God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. When those people looked into the various microphones and YouTube and influencer cameras, and they said what they said, it's because they are fulfilling a biblical principle and truth as real as gravity. When you're not saved, excuse me, when you're not saved, when your eyes have not been opened by the Lord's Holy Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and goodness, and gentleness, meekness, and self-control, you hate God. And anybody who demonstrates God, truly demonstrates God, you get a rise. And you don't like them. And like Jesus said, they're not hating you so much, they're hating me. True believers are sensing a powerful truth is at hand. That Romans 1 is absolutely correct. That God's hand of protection and mercy is being pulled away from this nation. And that this nation is being given over to sin and destruction. And when you looked into the gleeful eyes of some and your heart sank, that's what you were witnessing. Someone who is saying, no, God. In the book of Revelation, we've seen them too. They dig their heels in and fold their arms and intellectual minds and they say, no. Angels flying across the sky with the gospel. 144,000 Jewish evangelists who supernaturally don't, these judgments don't affect them. They're saying it too. And what is the response of the vast majority of people? No. Rocks fall on us. You would prefer that? A lot of people think that the book of Revelation is so awful because God is really, really mad. He's had it up to here, you know, with humans. He's going to start kicking stuff around. That's not the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is God taking his hand of mercy, grace, and provision off of planet Earth. Because planet Earth is growing more and more. We don't want you, God. So God is saying, well, then here will be a taste of what your life would be like without me. Who rushes into the void? Lucifer does. And what does the planet become? Dark, sulfurous, acrid, coughing, choking smoke and atmosphere. And for 5 months, demons are let out of the Abuso. And they torture the humans. And remember, the humans cannot die. What? Oh, this agony is so awful. Ow, ow, poked and injured by these demons. Ow, ow. And you can't die. In other words, you will never feel the release and the relief of death and separation. Because God is saying, you would really prefer this book of Revelation scene, hell for eternity? You would prefer that over me? And what do most of the humans say? Rocks fall on us. And God is, I don't know what else to do for you. Number 6, Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. This battle between those that follow God's word and the many more that don't has played out since Cain killed his brother Abel. But here's what you're sensing, Harvest. Because evil is never static. It is always progressive. It is always aggressive. True believers are sensing 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. In the last days, the hearts of many will grow cold. And gives a lineup. And we're sensing that too. These are the last days. And this battle is going to go from bad to much, much worse. We're sensing that. And the closer we are to the return of Jesus for his church, the more intense, frequent and pervasive this evil will become. Harvest, this is God saying, believers of Jesus Christ, whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, do not be surprised when the huge events of the Book of Revelation on approach would cast a large shadow. And that's partly what's happened in Charlie's case. Number 7. Charlie was murdered because the unsaved world hates biblical truth, remember? And Charlie pushed back against that progressive evil. And Jesus said that the world hates biblical truth. John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. And if you were of the world would love you as its own, but you're not. And because you are not of the world, and I chose you out of the world, therefore that's why the world hates you. Number 8. God is deeply grieved by wickedness. You need to know that. God is not a cosmic killjoy, just sort of waiting for humans to mess up. Aha, zap. The Bible says, you humans, how much do you love your children? Well, I love them a lot. I would give my life for them. Okay. And if you, being evil, know how to love your children, how much more your heavenly Father? Grandmas and grandpas, moms and dads, do you enjoy it when your kids are suffering or doing things on a road of destruction? Of course not. Breaks your heart. How much more your heavenly Father? God is deeply grieved by wickedness, but he didn't just stop there. So what did he do? He zipped up a human suit. He died on a cross and fixed it. Amen, you guys? Yes, God is deeply grieved by wickedness, but that's not where he stopped. He zipped up a human suit, endured everything that he endured, died on a cross, and fixed it. But it is a free gift. He offers it to whoever will. If you have wandered into church today because you are feeling the despair of a broken world, the wickedness that you saw with Charlie's murder, please know that this current broken world was never designed by God. Free will did that. Because he gave humans free will, and way too many have chosen disobedience, that's why we see wars and death, unfairness. That's why you feel lost and in deep disappointment. You weren't made for this. Amen, Arvis. We weren't made for this. We were made for heaven. We weren't made for this broken world, and deep in your heart, you know that. That's some of that longing and sorrow that you felt. Like Paul says, even earth, God's own creation, earth, moans and groans, waiting to be fixed and restored back to its Eden-like condition. Number 9, Charlie's murder reinforced just how fragile life is. And that's unsettling if you don't know where you're going to spend eternity. Yeah, that would shake up a lot of people. Charlie's murder reinforced just how fragile life is. And God's word has so much beautiful information about an eternal life that he has planned for us. Heaven, a forever family, purpose, light, love, and belonging. And then he zipped up that human suit, as I said, died for all sin, rose from the dead to prove that he was right. All the other religions in the world, you're going to have to take, or philosophies for that matter, religions and philosophies of the world, you're going to have to take the founder's word for it, that they knew what they were talking about. Okay. For your consideration, how about Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead and said, this is proof that I am exactly who I said I am, that I am the bread of life, I am the door, and no one comes to the Father except through me. God didn't just grieve over those lost in sin, he suffered and died to fix it. Number 10, God is in complete control, Harvest. God is in complete control. He allows what he does for an eternal purpose. I'm going to read for you 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. For now we see in a mirror darkly. Get out of the shower and the mirror's all fogged up. And you're like, I think that's me on the other side of that mist. And you get the blow dryer out. And then your face. Some of us, oh my, you know. The face comes clear. For now we see like a dimly, vaguely foggy mirror. But when he comes in the rapture, then face to face, and now I know in part that fog. And then, rapture day, when I get my new bodies and expanded intellect, and then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. You are suddenly going to know, ding, as you are known. Perhaps you've postulated, like I have, you know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God about this and such and that and such. Ever had that thought? When you arrive in your new body, you will not have to ask the question. You will know the answer. And God guarantees that every single one of us, when we see him face to face in our brand new bodies, are going to say, oh, now I see. Perplexing circumstances here under the earth, often that's the case. We live in a constant state of chaos in many respects. Please understand that you're going to see him one day. You're not going to have to ask him, why did this happen? Why she did this, he did that, those behaved as they did. Why? You won't have to. The moment you arrive in Jesus' glorious shining face, under the sun, John on the island of Patmos couldn't look into Jesus' face. He says because it was looking like it was like looking at the sun. When you and I arrive there with new eyes and new ears and bodies fit for the multidimensional, who eye has not seen, ear has not heard, never entered into the heart of a person. When you arrive there, you and I can look fully into the face, the magnificent fire hose of love. And unlike Moses hiding in the cleft of the rock, we will have the physiology to be able to hold the creator of the heavens and the earth closely. And on that day, you will say, oh, now I see. The world abounds in chaos, but in heaven there is no panic. One more time. The world abounds in chaos, but in heaven, which of the angels are going, har, har, har? None of them. Chaos abounds here, but in heaven, nobody panics. Where are we at? We are number 11. Number 11. Harvest, do you truly believe this? The sovereignty of God, God's total control over everything. If not, well then, you have every reason to be angry, frightened, hopeless, and in pain, and even resentful against God and against other humans. Go, number 12. But if you do believe that God is sovereign, even now, then just like Paul, you're going to be 2 Corinthians 6, verse 20. 6 verse 10. Sorrowful, perhaps, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many others rich. As having nothing, yet possessing everything. I don't know why these things happened. When you hear Erica Kirk and see her tears and your heart melts for a situation, she's not afraid because she knows this. Harvest, why then should we? There's only one kind of person that can walk into a room with a heart full of sorrow and pain, yet declare with all conviction, let's praise God, for he is working all things together for good. Amen? That God has all knowledge of past, present, and future, and I will trust him over my emotions and my limited perspectives. A person convinced of God's sovereignty knows that God's light will never be swallowed by darkness. Amen. 13. Harvest, heaven is your home, not this place. Heaven is how God made you. Heaven, when you get your new bodies, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, and you get a new body, Jesus' resurrected body was the first prototype. When you get your new body and you land in the multidimensional space where God is, pulsing with light and love and family and purpose, thunderous rejoicing singing, when you arrive there, 10,000 times 10,000 angels singing, and you join the chorus. Woo. We'll look at each other and say, this is what we were made for. Not here under the sun. Heaven is your home, Harvest, not this broken world. However, there is no heaven if someone is not truly born again. I've said the sinner's prayer like 1,000 times. Good for you. I'd love to go to church. That's really not the point. What is your fruit? Galatians chapter 5, the works of the flesh look like this. And it lists them. Anger, fits of rage, holding a grudge, whispering, triangulating, sin of all nature and kind, parting, revelry, resentment of others. Are you a lightning rod for drawing the family in? Or are you a lightning rod for separating people? What's your fruit? More often than not, are you love and joy and peace? But did you see the video, Pastor Steve? Truth be known, I couldn't look at the video. Nicole described it. I couldn't look at the video. I couldn't. Even in times like this, in these last 11 days since Charlie was so brutally murdered. Even then, is there love, joy, peace, and patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And finally, number 14, with everything you've seen this week, this month, these last years, perhaps, I want to show you God has a promise for you today. Last verse of the day, join me in the book of Revelation, please. Revelation chapter 21. Hey, we're studying the book of Revelation. I know. Next week, come join us for Revelation chapter 14. But is that right? Is it all right if I show you how the story ends? I have ADD. I'm a proud card-carrying member of attention deficit disorder. My mom gave me Hardy books when I was a kid because Hardy books are a great mystery. I said, thank you, Mom, and when she wasn't looking, I leafed to the end and read the last couple. I know how the thing turned out. I can't stand it. Couldn't stand waiting. I want to show you, people like me, chapter 21 and remind us how this story ends. It did not end and does not end with Charlie's service today. Here's where it ends. Chapter 21, please. Look at verse number 21. And now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. That's after the great tribulation, after the 1,000-year reign of Messiah, after judgment day. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth because the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And there were no more seas. A lot of people think, oh, so there's no oceans? Well, that may be it, but I don't think so. Remember, the Bible says that metaphorically, when the Bible speaks of seas, if you get a picture of an undulating, restless sea, God says that is a picture of humanity without righteousness. Did you know the Bible says that without righteousness, there is no peace? And get any number of humans together, they're like a troubled sea. I believe that's what's being said here. There's no more tumultuous undulation. Because all of us in a brand new body, Jesus on the planet in the new Jerusalem about to descend, and we are at perfect peace. I believe that's what's meant by no more seas. Verse 2. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, look, look, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. God instructed Moses to build that tabernacle. Do you remember? It was a scale model of what's actually in heaven. Dare we say that the new Jerusalem is being worked on in heaven as we speak? Don't know? We'll see. But here, it's done, and it's about to arrive. Behold, look, see it, the tabernacle of God is now with men, and he, God, will dwell with them, humans, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Verse 4. Now watch this. And on that day, harvest, God will wipe away what? Every tear. What does that mean? You will have no remembrance of any time that you messed up or someone messed up against you. You have a new body, expanded intellect, and God says, I'm going to wipe every bad memory off of your heart and mind. And there will be no more death. Remember, death is not a ceasing like it is for us here under the sun. Death in the biblical sense is separation. Our body dies, we're separated from the body, and if we're believers in Jesus, we are immediately with Jesus in a disembodied spirit. If you died and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, body stays here. Sorry for the mess. But you go, your disembodied spirit goes to a temporary holding place called Sheol. Bible talks all about that. There's no more of that going on. No more separation. No more sorrow, nor crying. There's no more pain. Look at this. Because the former things have passed away. Also write in your margin, Isaiah 65, verse 17. Isaiah 65, verse 17. There, through Isaiah, the prophet says, nor will evil or terrible things ever come to mind. That day's coming, harvest. What's happening? Why are things happening the way they are? You're going to hear all kinds of testimonials, and some of you have already heard Erica Kirk talk. And if you this week are wondering what is going on, I want to remind you of all these 14 points. And I want to remind you that in every nation's history, and in every person's life, there are poignant, focused moments when God is saying, he is asking a question. What's the question? How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, well then do what he says. Harvest, are you ready to get off of the fence of complacency? Word, worship, prayer, and fellowship every single day. Are you like an Isaiah? Here am I, Lord, send me. Who will we send? Isaiah in God's presence at first, look how awful I am. My best righteousness is like filthy rags. God dispatches that angel to take a coal from the altar in heaven. Touch his lips, a model of salvation. Who shall we send? Harvest, I don't think there's a whole lot of time left. I just don't. Nicole informed me she's up on a lot of these things. Do you know that the book of Zechariah says, in the very last days, they're going to try to divide Jerusalem and Israel. You guys know that. And woe to those nations who do so. Do you know that today, the UK, Canada, and Australia have recognized the Palestinian statehood? I'm a political science major from way back. In my opinion, they don't have much to call a state. But they're going to do it nonetheless. And then this week, there's a good chance that over 150 other nations are going to declare a two-state solution to try to solve the goings-on in Israel. Do we know how significant this is in the prophetic timeline? One more thought. Charlie Kirk has already fallen fully into the arms of this God we just read. With Charlie's death, a memorial service going on right now. God, I believe, is asking the critical question of me, you, and this nation. Will you fall into God's will? Finally. Remember Acts chapter 7, the violent death of Stephen? It was used powerfully by God, and even that produced a Paul. Lord, may I be one of those. Would you join Nicole and I and the leadership here at Harvest in praying for God's revival for America? It's time. Would you dim the house lights just a little bit, Chris? I'm going to read you something. Again, Nicole found this. It's too easily sort of comes out of our mouth, God send revival. And then in our mind, we play all these scenarios of what probably looks like. Packed churches, thunder singing. Up a little bit more, maybe not all the way up, but up a little bit more. Thunder is singing. And of course, the tithe box should feel that and reflect it. No. Nicole found this. I'd like to read it to you. I often hear people call for revival, and I cannot help but grieve, for their idea of revival is man's revival. Man's revival and God's revival are often two very different things. What many mean by revival, what they're really saying is emotional excitement, numerical growth, a cultural influence. But God's revival is holiness, repentance of sin. True repentance, a knowledge of what this sin has been costing me and my family and my marriage. Are you willing to put that on the altar? Real revival is the exaltation of Jesus Christ and submission to his word. True revival exalts Christ, not man. It magnifies the gospel, not personalities. It produces brokenness over sin, not basking in experience. If it is genuine revival, there will be true brokenness for sin, reverence for Scripture, fear, real fear of a holy God with a knowledge that God loves me. a reverence for Scripture, a true fear of God, obedience to God's commands, and glory given to Jesus Christ alone. Christians must not confuse the counterfeit for the real. Revival is not a man-centered hype about Christian nationalism. One more time. Revival is not a man-centered hype about Christian nationalism. America! No. God doesn't care a lot about nations. He cares about people. These false revivals substitute worldly conquest and cultural dominion for the gospel. True revival is a God-centered renewal of people by God's Holy Spirit through the Word, leading to repentance, holiness, and the exaltation of Jesus Christ. Do not be deceived. I believe with all of my heart, Harvest, God allowed a number of things, a portion of which was the brutal murder of Charlie. Have you noticed the ripple effect of an entire nation? What's happening here? I believe with all of my heart, Charlie Kirk's death is God's question to America. He does it. I believe every generation. What's the question? America, Harvest, you. How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, then follow Him. No more games. In Jesus' name, as everybody's eyes are closed, in fact, you know what? Let's all stand. Shake out the wigglies a little bit. And I want to seize this opportunity today. First of all, Lord, the service is still going in Phoenix. And we pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that the same conviction of sin, righteousness, and of a judgment to come is gripping every heart in that arena. And the overflow arena, over 100,000 humans are there presently, and millions upon millions are watching online or will watch on video. This is Elijah's voice from Mount Carmel. America, here's God's question and God's opportunity. How long are you going to falter? If I am God, then get off the fence and out of the sofa. Word, worship, pray, and fellowship every day. Ask God to show you where your excuses are and your justifications. And say along with a trembling Isaiah, here I am, Lord, warts and all. Please use me. But if all of these goings on annoy you and you find yourself resonating with the sneer and the curl of the lip and the haranguing of the tone, Charlie Kirk was a conservative. No. Charlie Kirk was an instrument of God to ask America one more time, I believe, are you, will you now repent from sin? Hear my voice. Turn from your sin, because if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their sin, I would heal their land, forgive them of their sin. And if you, within the sound of my voice this morning, if you're not sure you are born again, would you make it certain today? With your brain, do you get it that God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, zipped up a human suit? That's who Jesus was. Now with your heart, are you stubborn? I don't need salvation. Lord, bring your beautiful conviction, please, right now. And if you are in that place and of that mind, I'm not sure if I would go to heaven. Would you settle it? Jesus, I need you. I am a terrible sinner and I can't stop. I need your supernatural Holy Spirit to change heart and mind by becoming born again. I know what you did on the cross. I believe it. And I now with my heart, I receive your free gift of the completed work of Jesus on the cross. Please write my name
in the Lamb's Book of Life. In Jesus' name. And now everybody said, amen.
Amen. Lights up if you would, Chris. Thank you. Keep praying, Harvest. I think this is maybe one of the most consequential few days and months in American history. I do see you on Tuesday prayer.